of this particular psalm, as you see at the very top in the subscription, under probably whatever your Bibles would say, Psalm 34, and then maybe a title, then it says this, a psalm of David, when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. This was a particular low period in the life of David. It was that period of time when basically due to the persecution of Saul, he was run out of the promised land, as it were. He took refuge in the land of the Philistines, the enemies of Israel. He fled to the very hometown of the giant that he himself had slain, Goliath. He goes there, and it is there while he is seeking refuge from Saul, as he is really maybe on what really would be a 10-year low path for David as he was fleeing, really trusting in almost everything else but the Lord during that period of time, that the Philistines began to say to Achish, the king of that city, isn't this David the one who has slain his 10,000s? Haven't we heard the songs of Israel and that this is the great warrior king? This is the great warrior who has slain the Philistines? And David perceived that hearing those songs sung in Gath that he himself was in imminent trouble and that maybe Achish himself would take him captive. And we're told in 1 Samuel 21 and 10 through 15 that David faked madness. He pretended that he was a madman. He began to slobber over his beard. He began to act like a lunatic, to appear as a madman. And to Achish then himself said, Don't I have enough madmen in Gath that you give me another one? And in a certain sense, he just said, send David out of the city. David played the fool. David played the fool in leaving the land of his fathers. David played the fool in thinking he could take refuge with the Philistines. David played the fool literally to save his skin from Achish. And it is in the occasion of his own rescue out of that, that we have Psalm 34. The Lord delivered him out of his folly. The Lord delivered him out of his trouble. And as he sets forth this psalm, he wants to encourage the people of God. We've been in David's place probably more than once in our own lives, having played the fool, or having found ourselves surrounded by troubles not of our own doing. And now David seeks to encourage God's people. This is a song of thanksgiving. It breathes as it begins to open up with relief and gratitude. It's a man who is feeling a sense of relief from the pressure that he has known. And his heart overflows here. Everything about it almost is carried with an exclamation point. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord redeems the souls of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him shall be condemned. This is a heart that overflows, and it overflows with the experience of the goodness of God. And so he wants to set that out. He wants to encourage God's people. He has really done what he will exhort us to do in verse 8, and that is taste and see that the Lord is good. That is what he is known in this psalm. He has come to a table that has not been a very pleasant table, but as he has come to that table of affliction, that table of trouble, he has found something very good, and that is the Lord himself. He has tasted a good plate. And so I want to set this forth, this particular psalm. This is an alphabetic psalm. What that really means is if you had Hebrew Bibles and you were reading them, every consecutive verse begins with a successive vowel of the Hebrew alphabet. This is kind of an ABC psalm. And it just goes with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet and it just moves on through. It's to be the ABCs, really. The ABCs of joy and trouble. The ABCs of tasting the goodness of the Lord in affliction. And so I want us to look at this alphabetic psalm of thanksgiving, of a heart that overflows with the goodness of God. And I'm going to break this psalm up. And you know, sometimes it's so hard to break up men's praises. It's so hard to break up men's experiences. And the psalms are very difficult so many times to say, where does the division occur? But I want to take it up, first of all, in verses 1 through 7. I want us to consider what the taste of God's goodness produces. What the taste of God's goodness invariably produces. This is the encouragement from his own personal experience. What is produced when we taste the goodness of the Lord? Well, it's very clear, isn't it, from the very beginning. It produces praise. It demands worship. It produces praise, and it demands worship. And as one who has tasted the Lord's goodness, because that is what he is singing about, David declares his purpose to praise the Lord and to bring others to do the same. The man who has tasted the goodness of the Lord wants others to come to the same banquet that he's enjoyed. He doesn't want to eat alone. He wants others to know what he himself has experienced of the kindness, the goodness, the grace, the mercy of God. And so therefore, he'll first of all just lift up his voice. He will let people know that there's a banquet to be feasted at, and there is a God to feast upon. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. My praise shall continue, his praise shall be continually in my mouth. He's determined to praise him perpetually. He's determined not to let what he has tasted be forgotten. He basically feels that having now tasted and known the goodness of the Lord, that is a taste he's always going to keep in his mouth by his own praises. And he's determined he's never going to forget the special goodness of the Lord that he has tasted. And really, it's not so much the goodness of the Lord that he has tasted, it's the good Lord that he has known. In a sense, the gift is buried behind the giver here. His boast is not in the mercies that he's enjoyed. His boast is not in the deliverance that he shall speak of in verses 4 through 7. His boast, he says, is in the Lord himself. The Lord is his good. The Lord is what is his goodness. And this is what he sets up. He's determined, you see, that God has a monopoly to praise. He has a right. He has a monopoly on our praise. He is determined that it's going to be always offered. It's always seasonable. And he who praises the Lord for mercies will never lack a mercy for which to praise him. Our miseries always have a voice, Luther said, but so little do our mercies. I mean, we cry up when our finger is or our thumb is smashed with a hammer. But how much do we cry up when we know the mercies and goodness and kindness of God? This is what he knows. He's tasted. He's tasted, and he's going to let people know, I bless the Lord at all times. And he's going to...